reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. After Jesus left the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was afflicted with a severe fever, and they interceded with him about her. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up and immediately waited upon them. At sunset, all who had people sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Demons came out from many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus left and went to a deserted place. The crowds went looking for him, and when they came to him, they tried to prevent him from leaving them also. But he said to them, "To the other towns also, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The Gospel of the Lord. On Monday, we began the study of St. Luke's Gospel, which will take us all the way past the Solemnity of Christ the King. And we know how Jesus defined himself through reading Isaiah 61 in the synagogue of Nazareth, that he had come to proclaim the gospel to the poor, liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind. And what St. Luke does in his Gospel is he shows exactly how Jesus put those words into action, how he began to preach, how he began to free, how he began to liberate, how he began to cure. Today we get a snapshot of what a day in the life of Jesus would be like, shows the types of priorities he had, which ought to influence any of us who want to follow in his footsteps. We saw yesterday that he was in the synagogue. He was in the synagogue most of the day. That's where he cured the man possessed with the demon. That's where he did so much teaching. For any priest on a busy Sunday, when we return home to the rectory, we're pretty spent emotionally, if not physically. He likewise would have been spent. But as soon as he entered into Simon's house, his mother-in-law was afflicted with what St. Luke, the doctor, uses as a technical term, translated as severe fever. But it meant a fever so bad she was on her deathbed. Think about 104, 105 degrees. And so they obviously interceded. And Jesus went and he cured her. And we see in her response what the purpose of health is. She got up immediately and began to serve them. Health is a gift, not so that we can use it necessarily to be narcissists and working on out or to just do our own things. Our health is a gift precisely so that we can use that health in order to love others, as we see in the example of the cured mother-in-law. But that wasn't it. Rather than having a good meal, rather than perhaps taking a slight little nap, the whole town of Capernaum was at the door. We've seen this occur multiple times. The healing of the paralyzed man takes place in Capernaum because they didn't have room to just get him through the door because everybody was there. And it would have been understandable for Jesus, and he had the power to do it, to do some general cure just so that he could get on with caring for his own exhaustion. But it tells us he laid hands on each of them and cured them. The Good Shepherd comes to call each sheep by name because his physical cures, his exorcisms, all of it, were just a prelude to a far greater work he was seeking to accomplish. which is the work of salvation by faith. And faith happens with that personal relationship with God. So Jesus was showing each sick person how much that sick person meant, spending time and literally reaching out and touching every single one. How important it is for us never to get lost in the numbers, to treat each one as infinitely valuable before we move on to the next. Sometimes people get criticized, including churchmen, because as they're shaking one person's hand, they're looking at the next person's hand, because they just feel that they've got to work the crowded room. Please, that person right there. You know, there's a beautiful thing said about both John Paul II and Pope Francis, that when you meet them, it's like nobody else in the world exists. Even if you're with them for a short time and haven't been in both of their presences, it's real. As I mentioned once before, when St. John Paul II was asked about that, he said, it's absolutely true, because he would begin each day praying for everyone he would meet that day, that he would receive that person as a gift directly from the Lord, and that he would correspond to God's grace in that instant to be the gift of Christ for that person in that very moment. So it wasn't just about glad handling. It was always about that encounter. And Jesus shows us that intimate encounter. Likewise with us, we're not just one more priest or Christian or sister of life. We're somebody infinitely precious to him. But his day didn't stop there. It was a very busy day, but he really hadn't gotten in his prayer. So he went out at daybreak. Didn't say he woke up and then at daybreak went on out. He may have had a chance to sleep a little. But at daybreak, he left and went to a deserted place. And we know what he would do in those deserted places. He'd have that time with the Father, the greatest love of his heart. But the crowds were looking. And they came and they eventually found him. They likewise knew where he might be by this point because of the habits he had formed. And then, when they wanted him to continue to do on that Sunday what he had been doing on the Sabbath, he defined the purpose of his life, which was essentially the missionary of the Father. To the other towns also, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because for this purpose I have been sent. He saw himself as a man with a mission. His purpose was to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom, that the kingdom was at hand. He had to go about. And then there's a little bit of a line at the end that if we don't pay attention to sacred scripture, we don't know the geography of the Holy Land, we might miss. It didn't say that from there he went to Magdala, a few kilometers away. It said he went and he proclaimed the gospel in Judea, 60 miles away. That was his passion. To proclaim glad tidings to the poor and to set the captives free. This is characteristic of a typical Christian life. That we worship God as he did in the synagogue. That we go and we care for the sick as Jesus himself did in personal ways. That we go out to pray. And that we see ourselves as people on a mission. As Pope Francis wrote in Evangelii Gaudium, he wants every single one of us to say, I am a mission on this earth. That is the purpose for which I have been made. St. Paul today, in his letter to the Colossians, puts that mission into great clarity for each of us who are called to follow that mission. He defines himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The word apostolos means one having been sent. He saw himself totally defined by that mission. As part of that mission, he was praying for those to whom he was sent. And he was praying in a particular way if we're ever going to be effective in the mission. This is a key point for us to grasp. When he was praying for him, he wasn't praying for the bunch of sinners there in Colossae. He wasn't immediately praying with knee calluses for their conversion. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Always began with thanksgiving for the good that was there. Sure, as we'll see later on in the letter, there were points of conversion they needed. But it started with that gratitude. When we pray for others, does it always start with gratitude? If we're ever going to be effective evangelists, it must. Pope Francis, in Evangelii Gaudium, when he gives that primer on preaching, he says one of the most important things for a preacher is the way that he looks at those with whom he shares the Word of God. And he says, got to be capable of looking beyond the defects. Sometimes what can happen Sundays, like for example, when you're preaching the Word of God, even before you give your homily, and some bozo is reading the bulletin, not even paying attention to the Word of God. I mean, that can fill you with some righteous anger. Just like, can you please be reverent before the Lord? Or you can see various other types of things that are there. People who don't come dressed reverently. People who are constantly distracted. People who are goofing off. The kid who's leaving to go to the bathroom for the 14th time in the last 15 minutes. You can be distracted by a lot of those things. So Pope Francis' insight is so key that if we're going to be effective, we have to look beyond the defects to see precisely the great good that's there and to love the people with whom we're sharing the gospel. A lot of the times when we have difficulties with each other, when there are interpersonal struggles, a great exercise is to sit down and write a litany of what you love about that person, or even to ask God to give you his eyes, so that you might see that person as God sees that person, and why he would be willing to climb Calvary 1,000 times today to die a crucifixion 1,000 times worse. That alters the way we proclaim the message when we look with that gratitude. And then St. Paul gives to the Colossians 6 qualities of how to fulfill that mission, to share the gospel. We should know that this apostle of Christ by the will of God was writing this letter with his arms chained to a Roman prison. So much did he have the passion to share the word of God that he was doing it even when everything else was working against him. He really lived those words that he said to the Corinthians. Woe to me! I'm a doomed man if I don't proclaim the gospel. I have to. First thing he says is that the word that's being shared is the word of truth. It cures people of ignorance. It helps people to get their proper coordinates. What an extraordinary gift it is. It's a gospel. It's good news, not bad news. And ought to be shared with great joy. Every part of it. Sometimes when we have to proclaim what our interlocutors might think is bad news, we need to think carefully about why it's good. For example, when we're talking about contraception, a lot of the times people will hear that in a negative way if it's calling into conversion. We must look at it from the other side, what the real values that God is trying to do in helping us to live with great chastity in marriage and openness to life. It's meant for the whole world. For everyone, not just for those who have already received it. It's meant for Muslims, it's meant for Buddhists, it's meant for Hindus, it's meant for the fallen away. St. Paul always worked with that in mind, as Jesus himself would bring it to others. It's a word that's fruitful, that it has a great power, that if it's received on good soil, it can bear 30, 60, or 100-fold. It's a grace that the Word of God, as Pope Francis stresses in Evangelii Gaudium, It's first a gift before it's a task. So we're sharing with somebody, with everybody else, something truly precious. And lastly, it's something meant to be shared by everyone. As he says at the end, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who first shared the word of God with those in Colossae. And as St. Paul was sharing it with others, and as Jesus himself was proclaiming that kingdom to people up and down both Galilee and Judea. We're called to look at the mission we've received with that lens. At the end of every Mass, there's a very important imperative. Sometimes we can just be so routine in the way that we go to Mass that it's kind of the liturgical equivalent of when somebody says, how you doing? And we reflexively just say, fine, thanks, and you? Don't really think about it. We might be having a totally lousy day, but it's just so ingrained, some of these habits. It's not terrible, but we need to slow down and think about what we're doing. At the end of every Mass, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit blesses us, and then through the Church gives us a renewed mission. Go and announce the gospel of the Lord. And our response to that is, thanks be to God. What an extraordinary act of trust that the Lord gives us that same mission that Christ himself fulfilled, and together with the Father sent the Holy Spirit to help us to continue. As we come forward today, the Lord Jesus reaches out to touch us individually with love. Let us, through St. Joseph's intercession, ask for the grace to do this multiple work well. Praise be Jesus Christ.